I'm going to ask you just to bow your heads and close your eyes. Father, we gather here today in your presence, wanting to meet with you. Lord, you are awesome. You're amazing, Father. And Lord, our tiny little minds only get to glimpse of your power and your beauty, of your love and your holiness. But Lord, you sent your Son down to this earth to show us a little bit more about yourself. And Lord, we're so grateful. How do we even begin to express? How do we show how grateful we are for what you've done for us? Eternal life through belief in Jesus Christ. Jesus, you came and you showed us how to live. Sometimes it went against the wisdom of the world, Lord, but your ways are higher than ours, Lord. As high as the heavens are above the earth, so your ways are above ours. And this morning, Lord, I thank you that our hearts are open to receive what you have in store for today, Lord. I know, Lord, I can stand here on a Sunday morning, Lord, and your Holy Spirit, who knows exactly what's going on in the heart and mind of everybody sitting here, you minister, Lord. You minister, Holy Spirit. I pray that our hearts are open this morning, that our spirits are aligned with what you want to establish here today, Lord. Lord, move amongst us. Have your being. Christ, we remember that you came down to serve us. You said, who wants to be first in the kingdom of God must be last. I thank you, Father, for the example of Christ, God in flesh. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. This morning I bring a message, but before I bring the message, I want to tell you a story. 6 p.m. on the 6th of May, 1954, in Oxford, England, a 25-year-old man did something that no one had ever done before. In fact, the whole world said it couldn't be done. It was impossible. There was no way that a human being could do this. But as I said, 6th of May, 1954, at precisely 6 p.m., a race started. And that medical student was Roger Bannister. He was the first person to break the 4-minute mile. Now, what that means is you run the mile in under 4 minutes. It had never been done. Since record keeping had been taking place in athletics, it had never been done. People said it was not possible to push the human body to the point of running a sub-4-minute mile. He did it. He did it in 3 minutes, 59.04 seconds. But you know what the amazing thing is? That day, not only did he smash the 4-minute mile, he smashed the psychological barrier. Because 7 weeks after he broke that record, an Australian came in and beat him. And then year after year after year after year, that time got lowered and lowered. But it was stuck at the 4-minute mark forever until one man broke that psychological barrier. And today that's what I want to really talk about is breaking psychological barriers. People struggle with psychological barriers in many parts of life. And speaking of the mile and psychological barriers, I'm going to be speaking on going the second mile. Going the second mile. This means to go above the call of duty. To go beyond the command of your parent, your boss, your church leader, maybe your teacher. I believe that we as Christians are required to live in the second mile. Living in the second mile is so important that is the title of my sermon today. Living in the second mile. The second mile takes you from the middle of the pack to the top of the heap. It differentiates you from the everyday run-of-the-mill person. I want you to know that the first mile is crowded, lots of people there. The second mile is not so well traveled. The first mile is congested. The second mile, almost deserted. Let's look at the different roles that we play in life. Each one of us. Answer this question. Do you want to be the best husband you can be? Do you want to be the best wife? The best teacher? The best boss? The best employee? The best daughter? The best brother? The best son? The best musician? The best athlete? The best chef? The best doctor? Do you want to be the best business person? If you do, you have to learn to live in the second mile. This morning we're going to look at one of the toughest passages in Scripture. Now it's tough not to understand, it's tough to undertake. In a moment we're going to see what Jesus tells us about the second mile. When we read it, you might not like it. You might not like what Jesus says. You might not like the way he says it. It may not make logical sense to you. It may go against your grain of human nature. It may go against the wisdom of this world. Jesus describes in this passage that life lived in the second mile is a life where you give more than what is demanded. You give more than what is demanded. And it is a life where you will get more than you deserve. You will get back more than you deserve. So what does life look like in the second mile? What does it look like? I'm going to share with you three aspects this morning about what life looks like in the second mile. Number one is, living in the second mile means you go further than required. You go further than required. Let's look at what Jesus said. And we go to Matthew. Turn to Matthew, first gospel. Matthew 5:41. This is what Jesus says. And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with him 2 miles. That may not mean a lot to you. It may not mean anything to you. If you don't know your Middle East history from 2,000 years ago, you may not have a clue what Jesus is talking about here. The phrase, going the extra mile, going the second mile, has landed up as an idiom in the English language, but it has its roots in the Middle East, first century Palestine. In the first century Palestine, the Romans had conquered most of the known world. They had conquered a lot of territory. Israel specifically was under Roman occupation and Roman domination. One of the marvels of the Roman conquest was this vast, complicated system of roads, a vast system of superhighways for the time. Now, these were built to make it easy to transport things over huge distances from one side of their empire to the other side of the empire. There were some over 80,000 kilometers of roads built by the Romans, stretching from one side of the empire to the other side. Some of those roads still exist today, 2,000 years later. They weren't tar roads like today. They were made out of rock, very almost like cobble roads. But at each mile, there was a stone marker called the guide stone. At those guide stones, there would be etchings on it. One of the etchings would be like a warning of something coming up or a danger in the road, kind of like we have today. Or it would etch how many miles that particular point was from Rome. And that's where we get another English idiom that we use commonly today. All roads lead to Rome. From then. So these roads made it quicker and easier to transport military equipment, supplies, and soldiers across the empire. But if you think about it, it was the perfect time for Jesus to come. Those roads made it easier to spread the gospel across a huge territory. So, about a decade before the birth of Jesus, the Roman Senate passed a law which read as follows. In any conquered province within the Roman Empire, soldiers may compel able-bodied men to bear their burden 1 mile, but not more. 1 mile, but no more. So if a Roman soldier was walking down the road carrying whatever it may be, maybe some military equipment, maybe some supplies, maybe a short sword or shield or spear, and he walked past a man or an adolescent boy, because it says compel an able-bodied man, it didn't matter what they were doing, whether they were working in the fields, whether they were cutting wood, whether they were walking in the opposite direction with their family, the soldier could force that boy or that man to stop whatever they were doing and carry their load for exactly 1 mile. If you refused, the soldier had the right to kill you. This is the law passed by the Romans. So as you can imagine, this law caused great resentment amongst the Jewish people towards the Romans and the system of government. To the Jew, it was considered utter humiliation, because in effect, you became this Roman soldier's slave for 1 mile. You had to do exactly what he told you to do. It didn't matter how hot it was, whether it was raining, how cold it was, whether your family needed you, whether you were on your way to work, you had to carry that burden. Many burdens were transported across the Roman Empire in such fashion. And I want to give you a biblical example of this type of forced employment. Matthew 27:32. As they, that is the Romans, went out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. They compelled this man to carry his cross. That's the cross of Christ. Do you remember the story? They compelled Simon to carry the cross of Christ. It was a Roman law at the time. The Roman mile is 1,000 paces. That's 1,000 steps. It's 1,481 meters, which is slightly shorter than the mile that Roger Bannister ran. Slightly shorter than the English mile. Every Jewish father would get his son to walk out a mile so often that he knew in his mind exactly how far that distance was. In fact, Bible scholars tell us that a Jewish boy could walk so accurately a mile that it would be within 1 meter of the true distance. Okay. So whenever a Roman soldier would come and force a Jewish man to carry his burden, he already had in his mind how far exactly that was. And with bitterness and resentment in his heart, he would carry that load with hatred, and not carry it 1 foot further, not 1 centimeter further than he had to. Right on the 1 mile mark, he would drop the load, turn around, and walk away. Because Jewish men were trained to do just the minimum. Just enough to get by. And that is the way, my brothers and sisters, most people live their lives. They do just enough to get by. They do what the manual says, nothing more. We do what the requirements are, and that's all that we do. We do what meets your boss's expectations, nothing more. We do what the law requires, what the law says, and that's all we do. That's how most people work. Arrive a little late to work, leave a little early, take a little bit longer on your lunch, do just enough to get by. So when it came to carrying Roman soldiers' burdens, the ingrained attitude of a Jewish boy was to do the minimum. Walk 1,000 steps and not a centimeter more. Don't go any further than is required of you. Do exactly as what you are told. Stop at the 1 mile mark. Now try and imagine this. Jesus drops this bombshell and freaks out all the Jewish people who are listening to him. People were absolutely shocked when he said in verse 41, he says, "And if anyone forces you to go 1 mile, go with them too." Have I put this in perspective of what he was saying at the time? That would have definitely not got Jesus voted as Mr. Popular in Jerusalem that day. I can tell you that. People were absolutely shocked when he said this. Did you hear what Jesus just said? No. He couldn't have meant that. He couldn't have meant that. I think we heard him wrong. Jesus, I think we heard you wrong. Can you say that again for us a little clearer this time? They may have thought he was joking, but Jesus was not. Jesus tells all of us, "Oh no, I don't want you to do your duty. I want you to do double your duty. I don't want you to go as far as required. I want you to go further than you have to go." Why do you think Jesus wanted that? The first mile is the duty-fulfilling mile. The second mile is the difference-making mile. First mile, duty. Second mile, you make a difference. Now, that just doesn't apply to Christian circles and church. The power of the second mile can be seen in many areas of life. Athletes know that. What separates your average athlete to your world-class gold medal-winning athlete is the second mile. Ask Sevi, he knows about training. Ask one of our musicians in our church, what separates an average musician to a world-class musician? The second mile. If you want to be noticed and rewarded and blessed, you have to go further, number one, further than required. This brings us to number two. Living in the second mile means you give more than deserved. Let's go back to Matthew 5, 38 to 41. So we're in Matthew. I just want to precede a couple of verses that I've already read out for you. And I told you when I first started that this is not an easy passage. So read with me. This is Jesus talking. "You have heard it said, an eye for an eye and tooth for tooth." That kind of sounds fair. "But I tell you, do not resist an evil person. If someone strikes you on your right cheek, turn to him your other also." Getting worse. "And if someone wants to sue you and take your tunic, let him have your cloak as well." Just quickly, what that means is in Jesus' times, most people didn't have a cupboard and wardrobe full of clothes like us. They mainly had a tunic and a coat. So if someone sued you for your tunic, you would give them your coat, which was your shelter from the rain. It was safety from the sun. So basically, you're giving them everything. Verse 41, "If someone forces you to go to one mile, go with them too." Now, how many of you are fired up by those verses? How many of you just want to rush out the door and follow Christ? Not me, I'm afraid. I'm being honest. It's tough, I tell you. The scripture is tough. But that is a second mile mentality. Jesus says, turn the other cheek. Turn the other cheek. That is one of the hardest things for a human being to do, is not retaliate. Christianity is a second mile religion. I'll say that again. Christianity is a second mile religion. If we call ourselves Christians, we need to understand that we are required to live in the second mile. Some of you are looking quite strange at me right now. I'm a little bit shocked, maybe. What is this living in the second mile? Well, Jesus said it. I'm going to help you understand it. To love your neighbor is the first mile. To love your enemy is the second mile. To bless those who bless you is the first mile. To bless those who curse you is the second mile. To do good to those who do good to you is the first mile. To do good to those who hate you is the second mile. To pray for those who pray for you is the first mile. To pray for those who persecute you is the second mile. I want you to notice the wording that Jesus uses in verse 41. It's really important. And I'm going to give you three different translations. The first translation is from the NIV. It says, if anyone forces you to go to 1 mile, go with them too. So if anyone forces you, the ESV, which is the English Standard Version, says, if someone forces you to go 1 mile. He's not saying a Roman soldier, saying anybody, somebody, and the King James Version says, whosoever shall compel thee. Not a Roman soldier. So what does that mean for you and I today? It means if a neighbor or a co-worker or a church member compels us to do a certain thing, we should do twice as much as expected. Twice as much. So living in the second mile means, number one, you go further than required. Number two, you give more than deserved. Number three, the final point, and that's your cue. It's going to fetch his wife. Number three, living in the second mile means you get more than expected. You get more than expected. You're probably asking yourself at this point, what's in it for me? I know what's in it for the person I'm doing the extra mile for. They're getting a lot of benefit. But what's in it for me? Why should I be a second miler? Well, there's a few quick reasons I'm just going to quickly go through. What you can expect from the second mile. First of all, your attitude will change. Your attitude will change and your character will be built. The second mile is the character building mile. Now let's go back to the Jesus example. You're this Jew, you're working in the field, along comes this Roman soldier, you don't know who this guy is, you don't know his name, he doesn't say please, he doesn't say thank you, he just says, carry it! And you have to carry it, otherwise you're going to be put to death on the spot. Now you've got a choice, and we all have a choice. You can do one of two things. The first thing is you can grit your teeth, and you can, with hatred oozing out of your eyes, you can wish that soldier was dead. You can stomp down that mile, huffing and puffing, cursing, swearing, angry. Or you can say, Lord, I don't know why, but you brought this task into my life. You've given me a chance to show this man what a real follower of Christ should look like. So you pick up the burden and you carry it and you keep walking. And he's smirking and he's laughing because he knows that you've already crossed that 1 mile barrier. You go the second mile. You put the burden down and you stop. You look him in the eye and you say, I hope you enjoyed that second mile as much as I did. Have a great day. Here's the difference. The first mile, you were a slave. The second mile, you were the master. The first mile, you had to do what you had to do. The second mile, you chose to do what you did. The first mile, you're being controlled. The second mile, you are in control. The second mile will change your attitude to things in life and build your character. The second mile will also maximize your chances of being rewarded. Everyone wants to be rewarded, but nobody in life watches the first milers. Everybody's got their eye on the second milers. Clock watches never rise above the clock. There's a universal principle that God has given Christians and non-Christians. You reap what you sow. If you sow the minimum, you're going to reap the minimum. If you undertake a second mile burden, you will reap a second mile reward. Going the second mile will improve your relationships. Let me illustrate this. Husbands, your wife says to you, darling, won't you take the clothes out the dryer? You not only take the clothes out of the dryer, you fold them. You take them to the bedroom. You put them away in the cupboard. If she survives the shock, she will notice it, obviously, but you will be rewarded. Teenagers, your parents ask you, go and tidy up your room. So you go. You make the bed. You change the linen. You wash the linen. You vacuum clean the floor. You clear the bin. You take out the trash. Again, if your parents survive the shock, they will notice it. Employees, if you arrive early, stay late when necessary. Don't cheat on your lunch break. Don't cheat on your boss. Do everything that is asked of you and more. You will be noticed. Do it with a positive attitude. You will be noticed. The last benefit I'm just going to share with you quickly is the last benefit of being a second miler is that every night when you go to bed, every single night when you go to bed, and one day when you go to the grave, you'll be able to say with a very clear conscience, I did my best. I did my best. I gave it everything I had. So, will you stand with me this morning as we trust that a psychological barrier has been broken? I'm going to ask you just to close your eyes as well. I want to ask you, are you willing to take the extra step? Are you, my brothers and sisters, are you willing to take that extra step to call yourself a second mile Christian? The first mile is required of us. It is the mile that is mandated for us. We live in a world where so many people do not even make that first mile marker. That is that they do not do what is required of them at the office or at home, at church, or wherever it may be. The first mile is vitally important in every aspect of life. It's the mile that makes things function. It is required of all of us as believers. But it's that second mile. That second mile where psychological barriers are smashed. The second mile is the witnessing mile. The second mile is the sacrificial mile. The second mile is the commitment mile. The second mile is the breakthrough mile. The second mile is the sowing the seed mile. The second mile is the destiny mile. The second mile is the deliverance mile. The second mile is the birthing mile. The second mile is the healing mile. The second mile is the set free mile. Jesus went the second mile for all of us. Jesus went much further than the second mile requires. He went as far as anyone could go. John tells us that greater love has no one than this, than to lay one's life down for one's friends. The Lord Jesus walked the first mile. He did what was required. He left heaven. He left the right hand of the Father, clothed himself in human flesh, walked among us, and yet was not contaminated by the sin of this world. Jesus then went on to walk the second mile, all the way to the cross to be our sin bearer. He could have called legions of angels to come and set him free. But he went the second mile and he died for every single one of us. I thank you, Father God, that you'll give us a revelation of what you do for us on a daily basis, Lord. How you've blessed us from the moment we have come out of our mother's womb. The fact that we could stand up this morning on our own two legs and walk to church or walk into this church. The fact that we have breath in our lungs and a heartbeat in our chest and a desire to be here together with you. Lord, you bless us in so many ways. Lord, you put a roof over our head and clothes on our back and food on our plate and so much more. So much more, Lord. We see your hand of provision every step of the way. we cast our eyes back to the past and see your goodness and your grace. Lord, we know that you are a faithful God, Lord. And you want to take us from glory to glory. Lord, I encourage us. For those of us who are stuck on a spiritual plane, don't seem to be growing as Christians, don't seem to be growing in a relationship with you, I encourage you, my brothers and sisters, learn to serve just like Jesus did. Jesus humbled himself and washed the feet of his disciples. Humble yourselves today and be like Jesus. Amen.